appreciate your prayers for me this morning. As the passage in Romans was read, you probably realize it's a very challenging passage to unpack. Pray for yourselves too. Now, over the last two decades, a number of academics and scientists have gathered and been involved in a study called Global Catastrophic Risk, in which they try to hypothesize or predict future events which could severely impact or even destroy human civilization altogether. Now, some of these events include alien invasion, an asteroid impact on Earth, a nuclear holocaust, climate change, a biological warfare gone awry, or another dangerous global pandemic, much akin to the bubonic black plague. Now, all these events all sound very terrifying, but for now they are just hypothetical. But there is another event which we all should be more worried, should be more concerned, because it is not hypothetical, and it is even more terrifying than all those events combined. And that is the reality of God's wrath. Now, wrath in the dictionary is described as a strong, intense, extreme anger on an epic scale. And this is God's wrath. And God's wrath is real. God's wrath and judgment on sin is real. And people will perish without the gospel. And as we go through the book of Romans, you will discover that God's wrath is a dominant theme, especially in the first three chapters. And throughout this whole book, it is mentioned, the word wrath is mentioned no less than 10 times. And for reasons, Christians get rather uncomfortable when it comes to the subject of God's wrath. And we try to minimize talking about it to our friends, and pastors avoid preaching about it. And so would I, but I got arrowed to do it, so no choice. Well, we may believe in God's wrath because it is in the Bible, but yet at the same time, we get rather embarrassed by it. And some Christians have outrightly objected to this concept and say, my God is a God of love. He is not a God of wrath. And they go on to say, the God of wrath is the God of the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, he is the God of love, grace, forgiveness. He is Mr. Nice Guy. Well, unless we suffer from amnesia, the book of Romans is in the New Testament. And so is the book of Revelation. And as we go through the book of Revelation, you see God's dreadful wrath being unfolded at the second coming of Christ. Perhaps a puzzling question for all of us here is, how can a God of love at the same time be a God of wrath? How is that possible? Well, this concept of love and wrath can be perfectly seen in the cross of Christ, where both God's love and wrath intersect and meet. Now, Graham Pendrick, those of you who are into retro Christian music, Christian worship, his song, Come and See, encapsulates this event so succinctly. The lyrics of the song goes like this. We worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet. And the guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us, he was made sin. Oh, help us, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain. Now, we need to understand that God's wrath is not like our human, emotive, vengeful type of fury. J.I. Packer puts it this way. God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, a morally ignoble thing that human anger often is. It is, instead, a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So God's wrath is his loving action against evil and sin. It is part of God's holy nature. God must act justly and judge sin. Otherwise, God will not be a righteous God. And I'm sure all of us have felt this same form of wrath or anger, or what we call vicarious and righteous anger, when we see evil being perpetrated around us. When we read about young children being abused and victimized, or the senseless killing of innocent people. I remember at the very height of COVID, when the world was really at its tenterhooks, I was reading this article online, and it got me so enraged. In a domestic airport in Indonesia, a company was engaged to do COVID testing of all the passengers passing through. Perhaps you have read too. This company was so corrupted that they reused 150 swab sticks on 20,000 passengers, subjecting people to the COVID disease. Of course, this company made a huge profit of over $100,000, and they used it to construct a lavish home. As I read it, I was just so incensed. I was saying to myself, these people ought to be hung for endangering so many lives. Because God is loving and righteous, evil and sin must be judged and punished. Therefore, it is also imperative for us to preach and to know about God's wrath for reasons. One of which is that we will have this balanced view of God. That God is just not all loving and forgiving. He is also a just and holy God. Secondly, it helps us to take sin more seriously in light of God's wrath. Thirdly, then we can truly understand and appreciate what the good news is all about, the power it has, and the motivation it provides us to go share this good news for those who need to hear it. Point number two, the reasons for God's wrath. Now, when Paul says that God's wrath is poured out upon all men, that includes all of us. We all stand equally guilty before God and are subject to his wrath. But we have been saved only through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So what are the reasons again? In verse 18, Paul states that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness refers to our deliberate disobedience to God, whereas unrighteousness would refer to our lawless acts towards our fellow men. And it is through man's ungodliness and disobedience that we have suppressed and held down the truth, the knowledge of God. The idea here is that God has sufficiently revealed himself and given proof of his eternal power and divine nature through his creation. But men have suppressed this truth. I remember my daughter and I were, when she was young, we were in the bedroom. And my wife was coming into the room and she asked my daughter, "Kayla, is Daddy in the room?" Immediately, she took the blanket and covered me under the blanket and said, "No, Papa is not here." And as she came in, "Papa is not here." It was quite silly. Both half my body was dangling out of the bed. But this is what we do when we suppress the truth amidst the obvious. Now consider the heavens and the celestial bodies, the order of the created world, the complexities and intricacies of our human bodies. Even the human eye alone is an amazing work of wonder. All this only points towards a supreme creator, God, a designer, a higher intelligence. Well, this is not a time where we can actually go on to apologetics or how science proves the existence of God. But suffice to say, with all the overwhelming evidence that surrounds us, it takes more faith to be an atheist, to disbelieve God, than to believe in a God who creates the world. So the indictment against humanity is this. God is pouring out his wrath on the human race because we have willfully suppressed the truth and rejected God in order to go our own way. So we are without excuse. And the second reason for God's wrath towards humanity is idolatry. And when man rejects the worship of God, our hearts become darkened. And the only thing left to worship are created things. And so Paul says, humanity, while claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said that this passage does not teach evolution, and that is man starting low and evolving high. But this is about devolution, when man was created high, but because of sin, sank lower than the beast. So why is idolatry a natural degression from our rejection of God? Now you see, all of us, men, were created to worship and to have this relationship with God. Without this relationship with our God, we have this great big hole in our hearts that needs to be filled. Maybe not all men worship objects and graven images, but worship something we will. John Calvin famously wrote that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We will replace God with something, anything. Power, status, fame. We worship our own physical bodies and pleasure. And most of all, and greatest of all the idols that we worship, is self. We have become our own idols. We place our lust, our passions, our wants, our personal fulfillments above God. Our idolatrous interests and concerns have become the most important thing in life, more than God. We are numero uno. Now, while I was a missionary in Thailand, I was following up with one of our young men, a Thai convert. He was not able to come to church on Sundays because he has to work on Sunday. So I met him during the weekday at a cafe. We sat down. And the first thing he told me was, "Azan, you know, Pastor, I hope it's okay, but I just had a tattoo done." I was going in my head, "Oh no, what has he done?" Straight away, he pulled out his left sleeve. And on his left sleeve was a beautiful tattooed picture of Jesus holding on to a lamb. As a pastor, that was a proud moment, you know, seeing his sheep has his spiritual priority right. And so we met again a few months later. Again, he told me, "Azan, I just had another tattoo done." And straight away, he pulled up his shirt and tattooed right across his chest were these words, "You'll never walk alone. This is Anfield." If you didn't know, this is a slogan for Liverpool Football Club. Oh, shit, it was a bang hit moment. I was flabbergasted and I said, "Mew, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. What did Liverpool ever do for you?" Well, I still love him dearly, and God does too. But this was a stark lesson for me. You know, as Christians, we have, you know, proudly show our tattooed arms, you know, that we are Christians, that Christ is in our lives. But yet, hidden inside of us, we do have competing idols. Idols that we pursue more than God. Careers, work, ambitions, making money, hobbies, creating a comfortable life for our children and spouses, all important, all very necessary if you are a responsible person. All nothing wrong in themselves. However, the question is, have these things become more important than the pursuit of God? Have they hindered our time with God? Have they hindered our own spiritual growth and our full obedience to God? Even pastors and vicars need to be wary that our positions, titles, powers, ambitions, and the success of our own churches do not themselves become our idols. So for the second reason for God's wrath is idolatry. In our darkened state, we have exchanged the glory of God for the worship of animals and created things. We have placed the pursuit of materialism and worldly values above God, which Paul says leads to futility. In doing so, we claim to be wise, responsible maybe, but instead have become fools. The third point, the result of God's wrath. Three times Paul says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lust of your hearts, to dishonorable passions, and to a debased mind." When humanity rejects God, our hearts have become darkened. We lose our moral compass and descend deeper into unrighteousness. Now God has removed his controlling and restraining hand and given us up to suffer the consequences of our own sins. And we see and experience this in every day of our lives, in a world that is hostile, A world that is in enmity with itself, driven by greed, selfishness, corruption, and wickedness. A world where we continually suffer the consequences or the far-reaching consequences of our sins and the sins of others. Our rejection of God leads to idolatry, the idolatry of worshipping self. As God gave us up, we give in. As God gave us up, we give in to impure lust and dishonorable passions. When we reject God's moral code, the lust of our hearts and impurity takes over. It's such strong primal instinct that we have in men. Lust and the dishonoring of our bodies was rampant in Paul's day, and so it is today. Whether it be pornography, premarital sex, improper relationship, paid sex, adultery. When man becomes his own God, then we do whatever we please. It is a free-for-all, but yet in reality, we do not see that happening right now in our society. There's a certain constraint. It is true. Even though we don't have God, there are what you call societal values and culture which controls our thoughts and behaviors. And our ancient culture is very similar to the New Testament, which is the honor and shame culture. And all of us experience it, all of us know it. Since young, we are told to study hard, get good grades, get a good career, obey your parents. And in doing so, we bring honor to our family. Whereas such actions or behaviors such as sex before marriage, pregnancy out of wedlock, adultery and divorce brings shame to our family's name. So this restrains our lust and our behaviors, but not our hearts. Then there's this guilt and innocent culture, which is very much Christian-based. Like all good Singaporeans, we will strive to do what is right before the law. We do not litter, we do not steal, otherwise we will be found guilty and we are subject to punishment. But today, more so than ever, this value system of pain and pleasure is going to dominate society. It is no longer a question of what is right or wrong, or whether it brings honor to my family or not. Rather, it is what gives me pleasure. We see this very much in the Western world and even in our society today. When we idolize self, it is my pleasure and my sexual passion and lust that is utmost important. And we see this unfolding since the 1960s with the sexual revolution, where sex is no longer confined to a marriage bed. It's something to be enjoyed and is freely expressed. And it evolves throughout the decades, and today we have the LGBTQ movement. That is the rights of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and queer lifestyle. In our darkened state and driven by sexual lust, do you think humanity will stop here? In Europe and many countries, other countries, the age of consent is ever dropping. In some countries, it is as low as 12 years old. This means that pedophilia or sex with a minor is legal and right. Groups today are fighting to abolish the incest law, permitting and granting sexual relationships between siblings and even between parents and their children. You think this is bad or perverse? This is only the tip of the iceberg. When we are driven to satisfy our lust and passions, there is no bounds. We feel that so long as it is consensual and nobody gets hurt, then it is perfectly okay. And some of us older folks may remember the American Olympian, the decathlete called Bruce Jenner. He was considered an Olympic icon, a great American hero. At the age of 66, in the year 2015, he came out. He came out as a transgender and changed his name to Caitlyn Jenner. I remember there was great fanfare and celebration in Hollywood and some parts of the world and many communities. And again, the words of Paul comes to mind. It is all futility. While the world claims it to be wise, a victory to be celebrated, we have in fact become fools. Now hold on to your seats. Now, does God have a wrathful agenda against homosexuals and transgenders? The answer is yes. Does God have a wrathful agenda against people who are full of envy, who covet and gossip? Equally, yes. Is God's terrible wrath directed upon us who are prideful, boastful, who are disobedient to our parents? Unequivocally, yes. If we think we are better than anyone else, we need to repent. If we harbor dislike, prejudice or agendas against people of a different sexual inclination, whether it be homosexual or transgenders or queers, we need to repent too. Because we were all equally created by God and loved by God, and we are all equally fallen in our sins. And this is the verdict. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, all men are without excuse, for we all stand equally guilty before God and have become objects of His terrifying wrath. The entire passage today begins and ends with a damning charge against all mankind. It ends in a somber note. But this, we take back to verse 16 and 17, the sermon that was preached last week. In the midst of God's wrath, the good news is truly a good news. It is the best news. It is the only hope for all humanity. And Paul writes in 2 Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, among whom all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, one of those great buts in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." My friends, do you see how the good news is really the good news? Do you see that this good news has power? The gospel is not just a theory or statement or a series of propositions. It has power, the power of God for salvation for anyone and everyone who believes. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we stand humble by this salvation that you provide for us through Christ. While we are objects of your wrath, like all humanity, you came because you loved us. And you love every one of us here. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to just pray for you. If any one of you here feel that you're living a life without God and feeling its futility, that your heart remains a big gaping hole, that whatever you do, whatever you seek, can never satisfy or find yourself complete, God is the answer. And He is for you. He is here for you today. And all we need to do is say, "Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life that I may live a life that's fulfilling and purposeful." So Lord, we thank you for this good news, for the great news and the power that you've given to save us. Let us live in thankfulness and gratitude always. And that we may share this good news to the rest of our friends and family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.